be in Luke 4 by now. So I'm just going to read through this just to give you a context, and then we're going to unpack this gospel according to Jesus together. Luke 4, verse 14. I'm reading from the NIV. It's up on the screen if you don't have your Bible with you. It says, Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread through the whole countryside. He was teaching in the synagogues, and everyone praised him. So they say it could have been as long as a year between the moment that Jesus was baptized in this portion of Luke chapter 4. It's at least a couple months. Jesus has been around the countryside up in Galilee. He's just come back from Capernaum. He's been healing the sick. He's been preaching the Sermon on the Mount. And rumors have spread that this Jesus is coming to town. Verse 16 says, then he went to Nazareth. Notice it doesn't say he returned to Nazareth. He went to Nazareth because this was the first time he's approached there as a minister, as a rabbi. And it says that's where he had been brought up. And on the Sabbath day, he went into the synagogue, as was his custom. He stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. So what would happen, the way they would do church in the ancient Near East at this time, is they would come together in a synagogue. If there were more than 10 male Jews in the little town, they would have a synagogue. And they would gather together at a certain time of the week, and they'd begin by singing psalms, somewhere between Psalm 145 and 150. They'd sing through those. And then the person who led the tabernacle would, the synagogue would then lead them in quoting scriptures. They would quote chapters of scriptures and declaring the goodness and the kindness and the mercy and greatness of God together. And then what they would do is they'd take one of the first five books of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, or Deuteronomy, and they'd hand the scroll to someone and they'd open it up and they'd read the portion for the day and just get an idea of who God is. And then they would go to one of the prophets, like Jesus did with the book of Isaiah, and they'd unfold that and they'd read the portion, and then they would hear, having heard who God is, they would then hear what he says he will do. And then that person who read from the prophetic book would sit down and then bring the sermon and expound what they'd just heard. So what we find here is Jesus' sermon. The title would be The Gospel According to Me, Jesus. It's kind of the Instagram feed. You know, don't take this as your template. You know, I mean, Jesus preached, took 17 and a half seconds. You know, time is over. it's just a little insight, because Luke went to the synagogue and would have asked people, tell me about that very first time he preached in Nazareth. Tell me what it is that struck you. And this is what it was that stuck with him. He reads from Isaiah chapter 61. He says, the Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners, recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down to preach. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him, and he began his sermon by saying, today the scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. I mean, can you imagine? This is Jesus. This is a trophy of Nazareth. Very few of them would have been educated enough to even have read from the scroll, let alone be a rabbi. A rabbi who's come with the street cred of miracles. I mean, they would have heard, you know, gone to school and bumped into Jane. I heard that Jesus turns water into wine. Or maybe he was at the workshop and bumped into the mechanic and heard about how Jesus preached to thousands on a mountainside. Or maybe someone came back from Capernaum and heard about healings. And this Jesus that the John the Baptist says is not worth tying a shoelace, this Jesus has come to preach, come to their synagogue, come to their Sunday morning service. This Jesus, that everyone who is anyone is there on the edge of their seats, and he begins by saying, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to. Man, we need to know what he has been anointed to do. So let's take a look at those quickly. He begins by saying, the Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. Good news. I was poor, I met Jesus, now I have a BMW. That's where that comes from, unfortunately. But that's not what Jesus was meaning. The phrase there basically means spiritually bankrupt. When you've got nothing in there but brokenness, emptiness, hurt, pain. Mother Teresa, actually, if there's one person to quote on the poor, says, "We think that poverty is being hungry and homeless. However, the poverty of being unwanted, unloved, and uncared for is by far the greatest poverty." And Jesus says, if that's you, I've got good news. I heard a story about a friend of mine. I could not believe the story. I would never have pegged it to her. Her husband was telling the story at a relating elders meeting this week. Her name is Vanessa. Some of you might know her. She came to study in our city, as many students do. And she was giving it horns. That first year, she was pub hopping, spending nights in clubs. And this brokenness inside of her started to fester. And then came a Friday night where God lent in. One random Friday, she wasn't doing anything. She hadn't, you know, opened the drawer in a hotel and saw the Gideon's Bible. Just nothing. A complete neutral moment. God lent in. And she was so freaked out by it that she didn't even want to drive home that night. She was terrified that if she died, she'd have to meet this God who's leaning in to her mess. This holy God and this messy Vanessa. Saturday, she started wandering the neighborhood, stuck her head into a church or two, because she wanted to, like, what do you do with this? Where do I even begin? And then she thought, I've got an idea. I'm going to drown out the noise, more ways than one. So she went out pub hopping, 3 a.m. Saturday night, well, Sunday morning. She's on the dance floor, and one of her drunk friends comes to her. Says, Vanessa. No, says, Vanessa. You got some explaining to do. Says, I found a church. C3I.
I see three.
Hey, I see three of you. All three must come to church. She walks in through those doors, and this God gets a hold of her. Wow. To the point that there would be no way on earth, if I heard the one story and had to put it to a person, I would never have joined the dots, because of the redemptive healing power of the good news for the poor. Married, husband leads the church, an incredible family, and just a harvest table of God's goodness. Heard another mate of mine. Also wouldn't have pegged the story to him. His grandfather, his name's Mark, his grandfather, alcoholic, committed suicide. Mark's father, an alcoholic, and committed suicide. It took about unwanted, unloved, and uncared for. A man without a father figure, a man without someone to lead him through navigating life. But this gospel got a hold of his heart. And now that man is looked at as a father. He's married, he's got six kids, and other men are coming to him because of the power of this good news for that broken, unloved, uncared for, hurting part of a heart. And then there's Quentin. You might know him. He grew up in just the mess of his young life. He got stuck into pornography, which eventually led to hiring prostitutes and getting into brothels. And he tells the story of how he goes to the brothel, the door opens, and he literally in a moment falls in love with one of the prostitutes. And they get married. I cannot even begin to imagine what that is like while she's working the streets. I mean, that's a whole different kind of mess, right? Except she ends up, I don't know how, at a ladies' breakfast at a church, and gets radically saved. And a few weeks later, he gets radically saved. And you know, Quentin and Louise have preached from this pulpit, because that is the power of the good news for the poor. And that is the Jesus that I want to tell you about. That is the gospel according to Jesus. So he says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he's anointed me to proclaim this good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the captives. Your Bible might say freedom for the prisoners. It's kind of the same, but it's not. The term captive is more than just, you know, you commit a crime and you're behind bars. To be captive is, you know, it's that moment when you send that WhatsApp, a moment of indiscretion to your mate's wife, and he finds out and your wife finds out, and that you just get taken captive by that stupidity. Or maybe it's a debt that you get yourself into and you try to fix it with that little gray area, and then you get caught out and you have to cover that. And before you know it, you're just taken over. You're a slave. You're taken captive by that. I was taught by Matt Fannin about a form of slavery that was very prevalent in South Africa called indentured labor. I don't know if you've heard about it. Apparently, it's one of the main reasons how a lot of the Indian families ended up in South Africa through indentured labor. Basically, what they would do, it was like a West African slave trade, but just with better branding and much better marketing. So if you got yourself into trouble in India, you ended up maybe having rampant debt, or maybe it was your family's debt, and now the people said, now you need to pay up. They would hand you over, and you would be taken by ship to South Africa to work in the sugarcane fields here to pay off your debt, whatever it was, whether it was a crime, whether it was an incident that had gotten the best of you. But now you had to pay off that debt. And so there was some hope, and this is why it carried water for quite a while. But eventually what would happen is you'd be brought to South Africa, for example. You'd land here, and then you'd find, oh, by the way, before you start paying off your debt for your past, you need to cover the expense for the trip you've just taken on that ship. So that will be 3 or 4 years. And then while you're working that off, you know, you're going to have to pay for accommodation. So let's add 2 years onto that. And I mean, a man's got to eat, so another 3 years to cover your food. And then there's sugarcane cutting training. You know, those 3 minutes, well, another 3 years. And when you finish that, then you need to start paying for your past. Oh, and by the way, while you pay for your past, you know, you're going to have to cover the interest. And then you're also going to cover the accommodation while you're paying. And then the food. And before you know it, that hope was no hope at all. And just when you sort of manage to get yourself your head above water, then you forget to take your plate to the dishwasher. And the boss walks in, screams his head off. That's another 2 years. Unjust, inhumane, incompassionate. Just one debt upon the other. I watched a documentary this week on a guy named Otis Johnson. When he was 25, he was a Black Panther. And he assaulted a police officer and they gave him 44 years in prison for it. Went into jail at 25. Came out at the age of 69. So can you imagine, halfway through, apparently, he lost touch with his family. Now you're sitting there decade after decade. You want to get out. The day arrives. He sits down with his panel. I mean, some of the people on the panel were probably not even born when he was put into prison. But he's sitting there, and they say, okay, listen, we were going to let you out. But we found out there was something you did when you were 17. So we're going to add another year. See, that's indentured labor. This moving target, just when you think. Now, the last ship apparently arrived in 1910, but indentured labor is still alive and well in this city. We've just got even better branding and even better marketing. You see, we call it religion. And we say, if you can just come to church and not miss a Sunday, and if you can just read through that Bible reading program, and if you can just get ahead, imagine if you are like 2 weeks ahead. I mean, that's a star just there. Then Jesus might love you enough to forgive you, might hear your prayers, might actually step into your mess. And Jesus says, I've come so that you don't have to live like that. I've come to set the captives free. What holds you captive? Wouldn't you want this freedom? The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because He has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the captives and recovery of sight for the blind. I did some reading because I'm not blind. And I needed to understand a little bit more about some of the struggles that you go through when you're blind. Because it's like, why a recovery of sight to the blind? What is it that Jesus was after? And there could be a myriad of things, but there was one thing that I found. There was a guy who was asked this question, like, what is the worst thing about being blind? You know, is it the fact that you'll never in your whole life see the Bulls actually score a try? Even if you weren't blind. Yikes from the Durbans. Okay, quieten down, peanut gallery. Yeah, maybe it is that you can never drive, or it's so hard to go shopping. And the guy said this. He said, the hardest thing about being blind, people don't see me. They see my disability. People don't see me. They see my disability. You know, Jesus said he came to give recovery of sight for the blind. Maybe you come to church. Maybe you've been avoiding church because you have this fear that people won't see you. They'll see your disability. Are there any opera fans here? Like Die Hard, give me opera or I die. Raise hands. Okay, that's two. Two out of 2,000, that's 0.1%. Okay, good. There's a blind opera singer. What's his name? Sorry? Funny how you know his name. You know his name because he's blind. See, because you don't see him, you see his disability. Maybe you haven't been to church for years because you are terrified that when you walk in those doors, we won't see you, we'll see the affair. We won't see you, we'll see the abortion. We won't see you, we'll see the divorce. You fill in the blank. You know, when I bump into someone at the shops that I haven't seen for a long time, and I ask them, where have you been? Did you move? Did you get another job? That's the answer. Just framed a little differently, a little bit more politely. You know, I've been wanting to come back, but I'm worried. If you won't see me, you'll see my disability. In John chapter 9, Jesus heals a blind man. It's my favorite. Because he heals him like this. That's the Bible in original Greek right there. He spits into the sand and he takes the mud. I don't know if maybe they held him down. It's like, no. And when he washed, it said he came back seeing. You know why he did that? Because being blind was like wearing a disability of sin, walking around saying, I'm a sinner, I'm a sinner. John 9 begins with Jesus' own disciples. We like this. Saying, Jesus, who sinned? This blind oak here who can hear us talking or his parents? And so what they would do, because here on the side of the road, you've got a beggar, a blind sinner. The very religious would walk past and spit at them. And so Jesus spits. But you see, in Jesus' hand, that shame becomes a shout of joy. That sin becomes freedom. That rejection, that being unloved, adds you to a family. That being uncared for puts people around you and a heavenly Father who hears your prayers. And so he says, I came to preach and to give recovery of sight to the blind. Do you know this Jesus? Or do you know the Jesus who spits at you? This is the gospel according to Jesus. Recovery of sight for the blind and to set the oppressed free. I had to look this one up because I've got my schooling on the bluff. To be oppressed means overwhelmed, helpless, crushed by a great weight, trapped in sin. Are you oppressed? I love to pray through the Psalms. And in Psalm chapter 3, the Passion Translation says the following. It says, "You lift my head up high when I'm bowed over in shame. Because when I cry to you," listen to this, "when I cry to you, you send a father's help." Isn't that lovely? "When I cry to you, you send a father's help." You know what a father's help looks like? My wife was at the shops the other day, and she's the most generous person I know. She loves to pay for other people's groceries. A lot of the time, she'll be standing there, you know, you're waiting for the lady in front of you, and they ring it all up, and she suddenly realizes she doesn't have enough on her, and what am I going to leave? Am I going to leave the bread or the nappies? And my wife will step and say, "Just take your stuff and go, add that to my bill, I'll pay." Or someone behind her is like, "Come on, just add your things, and off you go." And so she's standing in the queue, and she gets a little nudge behind her. This big guy that says, "Hey, pay for me." She's like, "Excuse me? No, pay for my groceries." Maybe she had paid for him once before, and he recognized her, or maybe he had seen her do it for someone else. So she's now there with my daughter, and like, "No, I'm not paying for your groceries." And he goes from zero to red in a nanosecond and starts screaming at her. The whole shop just goes electric because there's ladies behind the till, there's ladies in the queue, and there's this man screaming at my wife. And then he points at my 10-year-old daughter and says, "I'm going to kill your daughter." Screaming, just poof. And then all of a sudden, the ladies are hiding behind the till. Some of them are trying to push a trolley in between Kath and this man as he is just going ape on her. I mean, you've seen the Hulk. This is next level demonic manifestation pointing at my daughter over and over. "I will kill you." My daughter hides behind my wife. She's backing off like this. Eventually, security arrived and she was ushered to the car. You see, a mom will put the child behind her. A father. Ooh. Yeah. You see, I'm from the bluff. I'm not scared to go back to jail. I've been mugged. I've been held at knife point. I've woken up with criminals in my bedroom. I've had doors broken open to get at me. I might be a pastor who loves hugs. But you ask any father in this room. Headline: Pastor buries body in sweetie's aisle. Yeah, you might tone down a little bit, and this might set your super spiritual circuitry, but I would not stop. I've thought about this. I've fantasized about this. I don't know. I do not believe I would have stopped. You say that about this father's daughter. There's a Bible verse for that. It says, "God, your father, pursues your enemies into darkness." That is the gospel that Jesus preached. Why would you climb into that ring yourself when your heavenly Father says, "Let me at them. I will pursue your enemies to darkness." And when Jesus was on the cross and our sin was poured upon him, the world went dark for 3 hours as God our Father pursued that enemy into darkness. Why would you reject that? Why would you not want him to climb into your ring? The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he's anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners, recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. The Bible dictionary says, this denotes that most blessed time when the gift of salvation and the free favors of God profusely abound, freely, in large amounts, often to excess and extravagance. Hey, often to excess and extravagance. Often to excess and extravagance. That is how God wants to lean into you. Most blessed time, the free favors of God profusely abounding. How is that possible? See, when I read this, and this is why I picked up the phone to give Roy a call. When I read this, I'm like, hey, no, that's like me, myself, and I. Name it, claim it, just receive it. Hey? Like, that's just my super spiritual circuitry just goes, maybe. How is it possible? Well, this is what Rory taught me so many years ago and completely changed my understanding of Jesus. It's not what's there, but it's what's missing. We don't have time to turn to it, but I'm going to pop it up on the screen for you. Isaiah 61 and verse 2 says, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor, comma, and the day of the vengeance of our God. I would read through that entire thing and all I would see was the day of the vengeance of our God, because if there's one thing I deserve is the day of vengeance of our God. But Jesus reads through it and he leaves it out, because that was his role to fulfill, taking the vengeance of our God for our sin. So he takes the vengeance of God for our sin, and in exchange, he gives us the free favors of God that profusely abound. Wouldn't you want some of that? Wouldn't you want some of that? And then, verse 21, he began by saying to them, today the scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. I want to land by asking you that question. Has this scripture been fulfilled in your hearing? Is it this Jesus you've heard of, someone you've been told of on the dance floor at 3 a.m. on a Sunday morning? Or has it been fulfilled in your life? Or are you holding on to the shame of your blindness? Are you holding on to being unwanted, unloved, uncared for? And he's saying, I come to set you free. Are you banking on that indentured labor? Maybe if I just get this thing sorted out, I'll be good enough to come and ask Jesus for some help. Or has the scripture been fulfilled in your hearing today? If it hasn't, I want to give you the chance for that to happen. And it's very simple. All it is saying, Jesus, here's my stuffs. Forgive me. Set me free. And come and do what you said you would do. So we're going to pray. And if you would like me to pray for you, you're welcome just to raise your hand. Thank you. I see those hands. Yeah, lovely, lovely. Lord Jesus, take our stuffs. Father, even as someone who's known you for years, somehow we seem to wander down that same valley and fall for the same lies and be clouded over by our own darkness instead of the darkness that you pursue our enemies into. Father, you know every hand that went up and every reason why. You know every pain. You know every heartache of maybe feeling unwanted, unloved and uncared for. You know that blindness and that shame of our sin. You know that disability that we carry around. It feels like a neon light above our heads that we just cannot shake. But Lord, your word says that you have come that we might enjoy, instead of all of that, we might enjoy the free favor of the love of our Heavenly Father, a place in your family, and journeying through this life with you. And so, Father, I ask that you would do as you promise in your word, that you would confirm your word with signs and wonders following. The sign and wonder of freedom, the sign and wonder of where there was heaviness, that we would find the light and life, the joy of your salvation. I pray, Lord, for our sins, that you would forgive them, that you'd cleanse us by the blood of the Lamb, and that your word would be that shining, throbbing, white-hot life inside of us. Take these hands that have been extended to you, Lord, and lead us into this freedom that you purchased for us through Jesus' death on the cross. In your magnificent name, amen.